Hi, I'm Dave Scott. Welcome to Living by the Words of God. An assumption is something we take for granted, or we accept as true without proof. We all live with certain assumptions, things that are true to us, most often drawn from our culture and our family background. Our religious beliefs are quite possibly rooted in what Grandma believed. I may drive a Chevy pickup because that is what Dad and Grandpa always drove, and goes the same for our political affiliation, sports teams, etc. Our tendency is to hold certain values because we were brought up that way. This is part of the human experience. It's how we are. Assumptions are not necessarily wrong. Our real problem begins when we refuse to examine the truthfulness of our assumptions when given the opportunity. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the best possible means to examine our assumptions, the written Word of God. But even here, things get complicated because we can appear to be seeking God's truth and not be doing that at all. Mere interest is easily mistaken for devotion. Later in our study, we are going to look at a group of people who were sent away from the entrance to heaven because they based their lives on wrong assumptions. They assumed that since they were good religious people and listened to God's words and even built systems of religious belief and morality using God's words, that they would be in great shape come heaven, only to be devastated by these words from Jesus Christ, "I never knew you, now go away from me." Before that, however, Carrie has some information for us, and then we will highlight our weekly resource.
Hi. Today we are going to look at Part 2, Lesson 4, Examine All Things, Spiritual Approach or Good Approach. For information concerning the study, or to provide valuable feedback, you may contact us online at livingbythewordsofgod.com or by telephone at 466-9503, locally Terre Haute, or toll-free at 1-888-419-4418. You may order the study book on the web, by phone, or purchase it locally at the Open Door Christian Bookstore. Remember, you may view the book for free on the website, and each radio program is archived online for access anytime. We also invite you to listen to our daily highlights on Word Power Family Radio, Monday through Friday mornings at 7:04. Now Dave will highlight our resource of the week.
Our highlighted resource today is a Bible commentary. Bible commentaries can be quite valuable tools if we use them wisely and choose them wisely. Let's take a minute and think about how and why we would use a Bible commentary. Maybe I should start with the basics and not assume everyone knows what a commentary is. Briefly put, a Bible commentary is someone's thoughts, explanations, and interpretations written down to be used as a resource to help others. So I would use a Bible commentary if I needed someone to help me understand a word or verse or passage in Scripture. Later in today's study, you will benefit from my use of two commentaries, one by Leon Morris and one by James Boyer, in helping us understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he refers to the natural man. Let me suggest a few principles in choosing a commentary. Choose based on your need. Choose based on your finances. Choose based on the theological bias of the author. Choose based on the competency of the author. Choose based on your need. When we are just beginning to build our library, we may want to purchase a two-volume set that covers the entire Bible. That way we have at least some help for every book in the Bible. Possibly you're going to lead a study on a particular book of the Bible, or you have chosen a book to study on your own. You may want to buy one or more commentaries on just that book. When I was still a pastor, I would sometimes buy several commentaries on one book of the Bible as I prepared a series of messages, such as a series of messages from the book of Job. Choose based on your finances. As with anything else, the more money you have, the more you can buy. Try to learn what you want and will actually use before making a purchase. Choose based on the theological bias of the author. I'm not saying only purchase or use commentaries of people with whom you agree. I am saying that if you're going to invest your money in these books, that you want some common ground. Personally, my main criterion is, does the person believe the Bible is the Word of God, and is that evidenced in his writing? I want to hear from someone who values the Word of God over his own opinion and agenda. Choose based on the competency of the author. The person writing the commentary may or may not know what he is talking about. Because it is on the printed page does not mean it is true. or maybe the person hasn't taken the time to organize and refine his material. He knows his subject matter, but does not know how to present the material in a way that is understandable and usable. I don't want to have to read three paragraphs to learn what could have been stated in one sentence. I also want a commentary to be well organized. I don't want to waste time finding the comments for my text. My main test is, does it help me? I want a commentary that will actually help me when I do refer to it. My primary method of testing a commentary or a particular author is to choose a passage and see if he addresses the verse I need help on. Some commentaries seem to always have the verse I'm interested in lumped in with a group of verses and never really addressed. The good news is that there are many excellent commentaries available, but before you invest your hard-earned dollars in a commentary, put it to the test. Now let's return to our opening remarks. What about these people who built their lives on false assumptions and were stunned with Christ's rejection?
Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Don't miss what happens here as Jesus nears the end of what we refer to as his Sermon on the Mount. From the beginning of this sermon in Matthew 5:1, Jesus has been teaching them what true kingdom living is, and now he gives them a peek into the future to provide a warning. He draws our attention to a group that has arrived at the end of their journey with the wrong assumption that they would be granted entrance to the kingdom, only to be stunned and devastated by these words from Christ, I never knew you, now go away from me. Jesus knows the mistake that many will make. They will assume that what they are doing matches his teaching. So here he provides a warning. He addresses a group of good, religious people who tried to make a go of the Broadway, only to be turned away from the entrance. They had the language down. They had acts of service on their spiritual resume. These statements could just as well have been, have we not taught Sunday school in your name? Served on the mission board in your name? Sang in the choir in your name? Jesus goes on in Matthew 7:26-27 to give further explanation and warning.
Matthew 7:26-27. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
They assumed that since they were good religious people and listened to God's word and even built systems of religious belief and morality using God's words, that they would be in great shape come heaven, only to be devastated by these words from Jesus Christ, I never knew you, now go away from me. They stood before God with bad information because they did not bring some of their fundamental assumptions before the scrutiny of God's word. They missed a key element which would have exposed a fatal error in their system. They didn't live the words. Their wrong information and false assumptions told them they were okay before God, so they were shocked and stunned to find out that they had no relationship with Christ whatsoever and never had. Their approach to Scripture is typical of good, religious people of any era. Some interest in involvement, but not true instruction by the Spirit of God that called them past their religious ideals. They had what I call a good approach to Scripture, but not a spiritual approach. They went to the Bible for principles and rules to live by, for moral truth, but they were limited to their humanity. They represented natural man at his very best.
1 Corinthians 2:14-15. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Let's try to define more clearly who the natural man is. Today our highlighted resource is a Bible commentary. Much of Dave's insight into the natural man he owes to Leon Morris and James Boyer from their commentaries on 1 Corinthians. He can use their knowledge as a reservoir to further our study. Morris tells us this about the natural man. There is nothing evil about its associations. It does not mean anything like sinful, but it does point to an absence of spiritual discernment. It refers to the man whose horizon is bounded by the things of this life. It is worldly wise. This is the man who can be the perfect board member until it comes time to decisions of faith. he probably succeeded in the business world and has great admiration for those who do. He can make all the right decisions in managing the church here and now, but he cannot understand the realm of faith. His leadership will be focused on the here and now and on pragmatic, proved in the real world methods. Boyer explains, this term, therefore, was chosen by the Apostle Paul to describe to the Corinthians the unregenerate man at his very best. The person described here is a good man, possibly a very religious person, the excellent neighbor, the wonderful co-worker. He is fallen but exhibits the best of the image of God. She may attend a Bible study and speak highly of the Bible and find many good principles to live by, but she cannot receive the things of the Spirit. The natural man is limited in his goodness to what helps now in this life on earth. If being religious helps him to have a better life now, then fine, but he is not capable of living in view of eternity. This good person cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. They are beyond his faithless horizon.
Let's make a few observations. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, and he cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. They are spiritually discerned. An understanding of this text helps us understand some of our church conflicts. Pastors are thwarted in leading the church because of the opposition of a pillar in the church who is an outstanding person, but who is a natural man, a wonderful individual to most, but he cannot receive or understand the things of God. He can understand a basic system of morality and a basic need of goodness, but the things of faith are beyond him. So we have this conflict between two or more outstanding individuals. In contrast to the natural man, Paul speaks of he who is spiritual. The person spoken of here judges all things. This word means to scrutinize, investigate, interrogate, ask, and question. This person examines everything, even his own assumptions and conclusions, based on the words of God as directed by the Holy Spirit of God. He is willing to leave no stone unturned in his search for truth. He is willing to bring all of his information, all of his assumptions, before God for examination. In contrast, the spiritual man does not. And this brings us close to one of our main points with our study today. The person who is defined in this natural man category lives on certain assumptions that he refuses to bring under the scrutiny of God's light. He blurs the distinctions to benefit the here and now. The spiritual person knows there is more, more to life, more to God. He also knows that he is very imperfect and finite and must continually process his assumptions, submitting his thoughts to a continual flow of the words of God for renewing. In that process, conclusions will be formed that are closer to the truth of God.
Here are some diagnostic questions. Do I receive truth from the Spirit of God that is past my view of goodness or righteousness? Am I willing to receive truth that is beyond my moral and religious horizon? Am I willing to believe God for righteousness that exceeds the religious experts of my day? Jesus gives us an example in his teaching that went beyond contemporary standards, teaching that called people to pursue righteousness beyond the horizon of their religious teachers. Matthew 5:20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven."
With his teaching, Christ began erasing lines of moral conduct and ethical behavior that they had drawn in their natural goodness and their own sense of justice. Line by line, their code of conduct fell, as Christ called them to the righteousness of God. "You have heard, but I say."
Matthew 5:43-44. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you."
To the natural man, this is foolishness, and he will choose to live in a world that makes sense to him. To the spiritual man, this is the wisdom of God, and he will choose to live in a world promised by God. Thanks for listening. Dave and Carrie Scott, LivingByTheWordsOfGod.com.